right. Sunday morning, 11/24/24. This is a teaching. It's called The Saving of the Soul. That's a term that's kind of used loosely, and I don't think most people really understand what it means. But anyway, I put here, many Christians, I would venture to say, most walk a very soulish walk. Most think they're hearing God, but they're just listening to their soul. What is the soul? The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. This is how we interact in our physical world, and it's only natural for Christians to think that this is the way we interact with God. They think they interact with God the way you interact in the mind, will, and emotions given to you to be able to operate and motor around in this world. All right. Jesus told the woman at the well a little about this. This is John chapter 4. He talked to her about a change that was coming. Wasn't going to be just religion anymore. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. So the Holy Spirit's leading him to Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this is spiritual. She's talking natural. She's understanding natural. He's speaking spiritual. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. See, she's thinking, well, how can I take my natural vessel and get some of that? You can't. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, so you got to do it our way or no way. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. In a nutshell, Jesus told the woman that a new dispensation was coming that would no longer be soulish, but spiritual. Because God is a spirit. It was soulish because after Adam fell, God could no longer communicate with his man. So he had to send Jesus, who was the go-between, to reconnect man and his spirit to God. So we have spirit-to-spirit communication with God. But until that time, it was not possible. I think this is the biggest problem that Christians face today, is this problem with the soul. That is why we're told to renew our minds with the Word of God. All right, we're going to look at that. This is Romans 12. If a person will not renew their mind with the Word of God, they're going to continue to act just like they act. They may be born again in their spirit, but you know, a lot of times you have to stir yourself up. Pray in the Spirit. It begins to stir up the spiritual within you. If you go a long time without praying in tongues and everything like that, you will be just as soulish as anybody else. All right. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God has given us grace and a measure of faith to do whatever he's asking us to do. When we find out what that is, when we renew our mind and find out what that is, okay. What does the Word of God do for us? Let's look at Hebrews 12. It discerns what is soul and what is spirit. A person that doesn't read his Bible, how can they expect to walk in spiritual things? This isn't just a book. Oh, it's just so boring. You know, that Old Testament is so boring. No, not if you come awakened to the connection between the two. It's our history. This is our history book. To me, it's all one book. All right, 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, what is it going to show? Are you in the spirit? Or are you your soul acting? A lot of people don't know the difference. Discern, he means decisive, critical, or discriminative. That's why you present your body as a living sacrifice, because he wants you to know your soul can't be in control. He can't use you that way. He can only use you with your spiritual connection. Y'all get that? All right, 5:14 over here. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. He's talking spiritual age here. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Soul bad, spirit good. All right. Soul decisions are bad. Spirit decisions are good. What are the difference? God is leading the spirit one. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. Our soul, we just know what we know. All right. If you can learn to do this, you're considered mature. That would be a mature Christian that can discern between soul and spirit. And then when the Lord speaks, they can hear his voice and do what he's told them to do. All right. I believe that many, if not most, Christians live and die and never reach this kind of maturity. Age is not a factor here. You can be young and zealous for God and be mature in the Spirit. Unfortunately, though, it just seems to take a lot of years to get to that. When you get older, You can't just do everything that you used to do. You begin to look to God more. That's why he uses old people in the Bible. Moses. He died young at 120. Waited till he was 80 before he ever stepped out to do what God wanted him to do. Joshua was 80. God has to have people that's following his spirit, not people that just do soul stuff all the time. They're in and out and back and forth. That's a double-minded man. And James says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. All right, we're going to go over to the Old Testament. This is chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. When we first started in this ministry, the Lord spoke to Danny, I believe, to go learn about David and Saul. All right, chapter 15. I want you to see someone, they're anointed by God to be king. All right. This is first one. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Amalek wouldn't let them have food or water. They told them, well, let us pass through your land. We won't touch a thing. And they wouldn't let them. So God said, from now on, there won't be any Amalek survive. He just cut them off because they cut off his people. All right. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. What happened? The decree of the Lord was no longer what mattered. His soul engaged. Ooh. Gimme, gimme. And hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. He loved Saul. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Here he just operated in his soul, and he thought he had done everything God told him to do. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. They're going to blame the people for it. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord, that God in Gilgal." Pretty crafty in his soul, isn't he? You think he can bargain with everybody else and trick everybody else, but you're not going to trick God. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So he just rent that anointing right out from under him. But listen to him. And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." In other words, he's going to make a big scene in front of the people. He's a piece of work. And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Somebody that'll follow my voice, not their mind, their own ideas, their own plans. Then and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. I'm surprised Samuel did, but he did. Then said Samuel, "Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he'd made Saul king over Israel. Well, the people were screaming for a king. It wasn't God's selection, really. It was the people. They wanted a king. So he gave them somebody impressive that stood head and shoulders above all of them. Some people think he was of the Nephilim line. I'm thinking he's got the temperament of it, doesn't he? Arrogant. All right. Chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? For fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee, and say, 'I am come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. But the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by him, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Art here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither." And he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." The little one that they made fun of, that he had your few sheep, his big brother taunted him, saying, "You're wicked. You come to watch the battle between the giant and the armies of Israel. What have you done with them few small sheep you got over there?" David said, "What have I done now?" Can you relate? What have I done now? David's like, "I always get myself in trouble. No matter what I do." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from God troubled him. And he just went downhill from there. All right, chapter 17, the best part. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Socho, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Socho and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and the Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had graves for brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I, Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And David was the son of an Ephraimite, the Bethlehemite of Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for no man in the days of Saul. 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and to carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." Now Saul and they And all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his chariots in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Sound like that first word I brought, isn't it? Like, I got the biggest church in town. Who do you think you are? And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward the other and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the same manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." How did he learn to do that? Following the Spirit. He learned to fight his battles by the Spirit. "And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he turned him with a coat of mail. You know what brass represents? Humanity. Human endeavors. Brother Hagin used to had a book, or the Lord told him that the church had substituted brass for gold. Works versus the Spirit. And Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not approved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. He's going to go with what he's proven. Aren't there things in your life that God has proven? He took a staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." One soulish, the other spiritual. "The God of the armies of whom thou hast defied, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines to stay, and to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, soul power. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. It also exonerated David to the place that people began to see him as the next leader. And he did it by the Spirit. He did not do it in a fashion that exalted himself. God exalted David. All right, they were both anointed by God to be king. Saul missed God but did not repent. What does that word mean? Strong's in the Old Testament. Repent means to be sorry. In other words, for your actions. There were many kings throughout the centuries, but a handful actually listened to God. Most went their own way. Just go read through the Old Testament and read about the kings. You get into the kings and 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles. You'll see wicked, 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 good. Wicked, 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 good. It's pretty well the average. In the New Testament, God saw that David was after his heart. He thought, the battle is the Lord's. The Lord will do this. The Lord will do that. Not this day I'm going to do. No, the Lord will do it. Big difference. In the New Testament, repent means to think differently. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. The soul sees after itself. Yeah. Jesus taught the people these things to get them out of their soulish way of thinking into what this new dispensation that his death, burial, and resurrection would bring. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of things in Luke. Luke chapter 10 will be the first one. Soul power or Holy Ghost power? Well, I know this, with my experience with soul power, it don't do much. But I'm telling you, when you get Holy Ghost power, it does it, man. No rinky-dink there. This is Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Can you see the difference between the two dispensations? There's a priest and there's a Levite. I'm too high up to mess with that. Luke 12. Starting with verse 13 there. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat. This is Luke, not Matthew. Neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. That little old saying, you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Good advice. See, he's teaching them to think differently. Your soul here is your heart. We must get our soul on board with what the Spirit is saying. Yeah, that's why we renew our mind with the Word of God, so we'll begin to think differently. The Amplified says to think, how does it put it? Well, anyway, it doesn't matter. If you've been doing the same things your entire life, then it's going to be difficult for you to think differently. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4. I mean, everyone has to renew their mind. There's no one that just automatically has a renewed mind. All right, Acts 4, let me see here, 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Why? Because their heart changed. They weren't like the Levi and what the Pharisee, whatever, that passed the guy in the ditch that needed help. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And let me get this. This was voluntary. They weren't making them. They were listening to the Spirit. And laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, wasn't there a Levite in that parable? Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is that change of attitude. You start to see old covenant people come on board with the message that Jesus taught while he was here. Huh? Nothing's going to work out if your soul's in control. Sorry, it's just not going to do it. All right. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting with 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when the spirit begins to take over, it brings everything else under submission to it. All right, Hebrews 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this new birth has made a way for this soul to come under the dominion of the Spirit. All right, let's keep going. There's some other scriptures. This is Hebrews 10:32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. If you have need of patience, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Yeah, like that. Here's what it means to draw back, to retreat or recoil. All right, 1 Peter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, verse 11, beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that you may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, you walk it, don't just talk it. All right. 2 Peter, well, I put 2 here, but I don't know what, so we'll just go on. We live in a day of much mental distress, for sure. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. All right, let's go over back to Matthew for a minute. Matthew 12. Starting with 34 there. Jesus is talking here. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Heart here means the thoughts or feelings, also the middle. In other words, to me, that's like pregnancy. That's where creation takes place. Proverbs, that kind of bears it out. Proverbs chapter 4. 4:20. It says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is production here. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left, remove thy foot from evil. Yeah. James 3, and we'll be done with this. James chapter 3. All right. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and both been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain sift forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So this is what our minds need to be filled with. How are we going to renew our mind? God's word. All right.